prayers and for blessing and keeping those that are assembled up at the conference. We thank you for being with us here today and opening our hearts and minds to understand your holy word, that you would be glorified, Father, and that we'll be blessed. In Jesus' name. Now, I really am glad and looking forward to sharing this with you. We had been studying in the book of John in the regular Bible study class, and we had found the 17th chapter in John. And this is a very special part of the gospel because it is so holy by its nature. Some people have said that, well, I'll just read to you what some of the commentators have said about this particular spot. They've labeled what Jesus says in his prayer to his Father in the 17th chapter. He's praying to his Father on behalf of himself. He's going to give his life up in a few hours, and he's praying for his disciples also. They call it Jesus' high priestly prayer when he intercedes for his disciples and for all believers, because we're tagged onto that by virtue of what he says in just a few minutes. And we're all agreed that of the profound holiness of what he is saying and what's happening there. And indeed, it's vast and it's deep and way beyond the scope of anything we can do here in these minutes. It's been called the Holy of Holies of the gospel. This is really the heart of it all. And I'll read you some of the remarks of what the commentators say. One of them says, it is the greatest prayer ever prayed on the earth and the greatest prayer recorded anywhere in Scripture. And another remark says, to think that we are privileged to listen in as God the Son converses with his Father just as he is about to give his life a ransom for sinners. Even though this is beyond the scope of what we can really digest and handle and even probe, you know, some of the commentators in history over the years, the last 2,000 years, would refuse to bring comment on that part of the scriptures. It was too holy. They wouldn't dare get in there and read it and then try and teach it. No, they counted themselves out as if it was being untouchable by its holiness. But in reading what we did in the course of our studies, something came up, something marvelous came up to me, and I had to follow it and see where it led to, and I want to share it with you. It was one particular truth which the Spirit in the scripture there takes great pains to emphasize. Certain fact is stated, and it's stated and it's repeated. Seven times. Significance of that. And what it is, the fact that God the Father has given the disciples to the Lord Jesus. Okay, it didn't sound like much. But in those verses of that chapter 17, he says it over and over. You know, when God says something twice, the scripture says something twice, it's an alarm. Mary, Mary. Martha, Martha. Anytime it's repeated, it's of sublime importance. God the Father has given the disciples to the Lord. This is stated in these verses, 2, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 24. And I'll read the verses, not the whole chapter, but I'm going to read those verses so you can hear how it's hammered down to us. Verses 1 and 2 of 17 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And incidentally, this one here, the one I just read, is one you want to lock up in the gates of your heart, because here we see how many people are lost that are given to the Christ by the Lord God. None of them. It doesn't happen. And in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. Now in verse 20, he doesn't talk about the gifting as we just heard, but he includes all believers. That the people here today and believers tomorrow are included with what he is saying in that prayer, if not just the disciples. Now the positions of believers in Christ is covered in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4 and 7. And it says, and I'll read it to you, you don't have to turn to it there. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be a holy and blameless in his sight. This is when we were selected by God, chosen one by one by his sovereignty before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption through sonship, Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God chose us. We have to remember that. Lord Jesus says that I chose you. And when did he do it? A long time ago, before the foundations of the world. With that position, God's gift to his high priest. Now watch this. God's gift to his high priest in the New Testament. God's gift to the Lord Jesus, who is the high priest. This is what happens in chapter 17. It's saying that God has indeed taken the believers who are his and given them to our high priest, the Lord Jesus. Now the reason I'm harping on that part of it is because it happened that way in the Old Testament. In what I would almost dare to say as a type, but I won't. I'll say a pattern, perhaps, of what's happening here, because in the Old Testament, that's the way it was with the Levites. The Levites. There's a parallel situation in the Old Testament, which looks forward to what happened here in chapter 17 with the Lord Jesus. The holy gift in the Old Testament, the pattern that was given first in Numbers 8:16. Watch this. God says to Aaron, Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was the first high priest. God says to him, behold, I myself have taken your brethren from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you given by the Lord God to do the work of the tabernacle. This is the foreshadowing. Now watch the similarities that are here. The high priest, Aaron, was of the tribe Levi. That was his family, right? And God gave the Levites, his brothers, his brethren, to him to help in the service to the tabernacle. Now today, under the new covenant, the believers in Christ are, in fact, what? Brothers of Christ. Brothers of Christ. We have that. We have that in many places. Where Jesus in John chapter 20, 17, upon his resurrection, early Easter Sunday morning, he said to Mary Magdalene, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. In John 15, 15, he clarifies this, if you will. He says, I no longer call you servants, he said to his disciples. I no longer call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. So he did have the disciples that he called them servants, and then later he called them friends. But this was unprecedented, And it didn't happen until after he was raised from the dead. Brethren. So we're related. We are related, just like Levi was related to that high priest. We are related to this high priest because he called us his brothers. The Levites were chosen by God, okay, for service to God. They were chosen for what? For service. I remember Floyd teaching one time when he said, for those people that love God, and by God I mean service. And it was a clarity to me at that time to know the relationship of the love and for service. Now, of all the tribes that God selected for this, he chose Levi. Why Levi? Matter of fact, Levi had a very dark and bloody past, okay? A violent and bloody beginning. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, by matter of review, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, with whom God had made the Abrahamic covenant to be his God and the God of his many descendants, and to whom he was giving the promised land. Now, concerning Simeon and Levi, that was two of the sons of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, but two of them. Concerning Simeon and Levi, Jacob, when he was dying on his deathbed, said this about them. Simeon and Levi are two of a kind. Their weapons are instruments of violence. May I never be party to their plans, for in their anger they murdered men and they crippled oxen just for sport. A curse on their anger, for it is fierce. A curse on their wrath, for it is cruel. That's what he said about those two guys, his two sons. So, but like all believers, these men had a dark and sinful past. Which believers in Christ didn't have a dark and sinful past? We are prefigured, if you will, in Levi. In his sovereignty, though, he chose Levi. In his sovereignty, he chose everyone that he did choose. Not by any qualities, that's for sure. And as a backstory, history then, to why Jacob was saying this, we go back to review Genesis 33:18. And I won't hit this too hard because it's gruesome, but you've got to see what they did. In those days, the patriarch Jacob and his family had recently settled near the city of Shechem. And their teenage daughter, the daughter of Jacob and Leah, his wife, was named Dinah. And Dinah was a teenager. She wanted to go see the girls in the city that they were camped near Shechem. So she entered the city and was taken and raped by a prince. Shechem was his name. Now the criminal came forth at a certain point because he was absolutely smitten. He was head over heels for this little girl that he raped. And he wanted to open negotiations. I will pay any price. And that's what he did. He went to his father. His father was King Hamor. King. So king and prince went over and they wanted to talk to Jacob's family about this. So he wanted to take her as a lawful wife. And he said, any price, you name it. And they had to have her. And they promised. The idea was that they would marry in with this Dinah and they would interfuse with the Jews and the Jews would interfuse with them. And they would have cultural exchanges and so forth and so on. All of this strictly forbidden by God, by the way. But this was just negotiations. But in the negotiation, her brothers deceived him and his father by claiming, the only way we can do this, it sounds pretty good, they said, that's an idea, but the only way it'll happen is you guys are dirty, uncircumcised. And if you all get circumcised, then it's a go. And the men said, we'll take it. Will circumcise, and they did. And on the third day, they were laid up in pain and immobilized because of what happened. And Simeon and Levi entered the city with swords, and they slaughtered all the males of the city. After which, all their brothers entered and pillaged and plundered the city. And Jacob was beside himself with anger because he just knew that they would bring armies against him and his family and wipe them out. So that's part of the past of the Levites. At another time, going back, further later in time, if you will, generations later, on Mount Sinai, Moses was up at the top of the mountain. He was receiving the tablets from the Lord God, the one that Lord God had written with his finger on the tablets of stone. And Moses was up there, and Joshua was with him. And when they were coming down, they started to hear this tumultuous noise. And they thought it was a battle. They thought someone had invaded. There was problems there. And when they got closer, Moses, upon seeing the idolatry, this is a golden calf there that they had made, and they were being worship of it, and they were partying with the whole idea and giving vent to all of those things that they had kept bottled up, if you will. The idolatry and the dancing, the singing, the shouts, the revelry, and the nakedness. And this is what Moses saw when he came down after he had been gone some 40 days. So he burned that idol, he pulverized the idol, and forced those participants to drink the drink of that water and that ground up idol. And then he said to the people, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." Scripture says that the sons of Levi gathered right close to Moses. And what it doesn't say, but is left for us to know, is that there was a goodly number of people that stood in defiance on their own, in their own, separated from Moses and the will of God. So Moses instructed, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side." Moses is instructing those guys that were at his side, Levites. "Put every man his sword by his side. Slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." And the Levites did that. And for the loyalty and support, Levi was ceremoniously honored as Moses publicly proclaimed to God, "He has blessed you this day," NIV. Now after these things, in Numbers chapter 8, the Lord took the Levites to himself. So with that background, you saw two things that happened. Well, one of them being the darker of the two, that the Lord took Levi. And there's no answering why he chose them, or why he chooses anyone else. But the fact is that he did. They were his choosing, they were his own special. And he, watch this, they were selected, they were appointed, they were sanctified, and they were purified by the high priest. They had sacrifices, they had the sacrifice. They had the sin offering, and they had the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is what? It's the Lord Jesus' sacrifice. That's what it is in those days. It's the prefiguration of the Lord Jesus that his entirety gave his all. And that's the kind of sacrifice he gave for the Levites. And all of this, selecting the Levites, sanctifying, purifying, was all that they may execute the service of the Lord. In verse 11, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Now in the new covenant, in like manner, All of those born again in Christ are pure and without defect, like the Old Testament priests. They are because, it says in Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's the purity that the Levites were shooting for and received with the sacrifices. The Lord God called out these sinful, violent, and wild men from among all the children of Israel and raised them up to holy duties, the work of the priests, to help the priests. They had a lot of work to do. You can read in the scriptures, there's a whole array of things that were mighty and just so close to, if you will, the holiest of holies, all the way down to picking up the tent pegs and the strings for when the tabernacle was moved. All of them necessary, all of them done by hand-picked people. And they were hand-picked by God. This was a great honor bestowed upon the tribe of Levi. A great privilege is given. And we see that eventually to include all the believers, not just Levites, because in Isaiah 66, 18, the Lord God says, I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And in verse 21 of that section, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites. That is, he's taking from the nations. He's taking from Gentiles. He's taking from Jews that aren't Levi. He's taking who he will. Now, the promise of God to Israel in the Old Covenant, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. And verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And see the pride that the Lord God has for his special people. In Malachi 3:17, watch what he says. He says, they, those that he picks, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. So we're like the Levites. How, in the Old Testament days, how does one become a Levite in the Old Testament days? They have to be born into it. They are born into that and born into the service. And believers in Christ today, too, also, are born into the priesthood when they are born again into Christ. Born into it. You don't earn it. You don't take a degree in school. The New Testament says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. And this echoes what we heard in the Old Testament about this, just about the same words. But watch, we are chosen. We know that. We just read it in scriptures, like the Levites. We are royal. Why are we royal? Well, we're royal because our brother is the King of Kings, and we're related to him. We are of his brethren. We are royal. We're heirs to the king. We're royal. We are a priesthood, selected. We saw that. Selected, purified, saved, consecrated by God. And we're a holy nation, citizens of the kingdom of God and his own special people. All of this for a purpose, to proclaim our Savior's praises and to glorify him and to do his will. I like this part. This is a quote from F.B. Meyer. And of this he said, but notice, he says, to what are we elect? We are elect to obedience, not merely that we should escape the penalty due to sin, or that we should pass into a region where storms do not rave and sin does not molest. We are elected to obey. And I like that because, you know, salvation, even when we're little as kids, we're thinking of the greatest time in heaven where you're free and you float and maybe you have a harp. There's work to be done, and we're reminded of that when the Lord God says that the believers will reign and judge, and so there's a lot of things to be done there. Every one of those Levites had something to do, and it was all holy work. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, it says. The Lord God said in Isaiah 43:7, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created for my glory. That man does have a purpose. Everyone that was created has a purpose. You know, and I think about that, I think about in the parable of the fig tree that didn't have any fruit, where the owner was sitting there lamenting the fact that he had a tree there and it was doing nothing. And it was at an expense to that man in his orchard, that it was his water and it was his ground. He says, cut it down so it doesn't use up the ground, because it did nothing in return and it was useless. I kind of think about that when I'm reading this. I have created him for my glory. God's greatest commandment in Mark 12, 30 to 31. I'll read a part of it. And you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And we note here, even here, that God commands love before obedience. He could have said, you shall obey. He didn't say that. You shall love the Lord your God. And with love for God, we seek to please him and obey. God commands love before obedience, but obedience comes with committed love. The obedience happens because. Obedience happens because of what? Because of the love that's there. The Lord Jesus put it simply in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's simple enough. And God gave every priest a duty to intercede for people. James 5, 16. I'll read a little piece. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And as praying believers, are we not moved in our hearts to naturally bring our loved ones to God in prayer? The children that we have, the errant brothers that we have, the neighbor that has problems, don't we just do that as a matter of course? Because we have no power, we have no resource, everything is in God. That's service also, brothers and sisters. We do this, we intercede for others. We even do it naturally because of the new heart that the Lord God has given us, a tender heart, not like the heart we had before. We do the will of God when we lift each other up in prayers. I remember it hasn't been too many weeks ago that Bob Meyer stood up here and made the remark that we shouldn't be considered finished with our prayers at night when we pray to the Lord until we mention everyone in this room. And his point was well made. This is what we do. We're supposed to do. This is service. We have a duty also to teach people from the Word of God. The Lord Jesus charged his disciples with his great commission, Matthew 28, 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know, but ministering to, excuse me, ministering to the Lord simply means humbly serving the needs, whatever they might be. And a lot of those needs are just really basic. Jesus said in Matthew 20, 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Do we remember those steep and stiff requirements that were cited in the book of Acts when they were looking for people to serve tables in the church cafeteria? Look at the requirements they had for that job. There were six openings, if you will. They needed to have honest men, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And then the whole congregation had to pray for them, and they would lay their hands on these guys, these six that were selected. This was apparently a very holy position to bust those tables. And look who was one of those guys that was busting the table. It was Saint Stephen. So to finish up, I think the real eye-opener about service to God being the reason we were chosen is the lesson that Jesus gives us in speaking about who gets into heaven and who doesn't get into heaven. It makes it just as plain as anything. In Matthew 25, he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see thee, and hungered, and feed thee, or thirsty, and give thee drink? When did we see thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when did we see thee sick, and in prison, and come unto thee? And the king answered and said to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And even the smallest thing, brothers and sisters, look at this one here. The smallest gesture of kindness in the name of Jesus has its reward. Matthew 10:42 makes this very clear. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, who's my disciples, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose his reward. We'll end this here. Close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having given us some understanding and opened up our hearts that we can see glimpses of your great glory in your word. And thank you for blessing us in our gathering here today. Please go with us as we go to our homes and bring all of the brothers and sisters, especially from the conference, back safely. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.